Well, in June of 2019, I presented Christopher Warren as a pastor in training here at Risen Hope Church. But in many ways, Christopher had already been carrying pastoral responsibilities for years. And we just continue to see the gifting come out of how God has gifted him. But in presenting a pastor in training to our church family, we are asking the congregation to affirm Christopher as he watches his life and doctrine. We desire the congregation to be able to affirm the gifting, the calling, the qualifications of a man into pastoral ministry. You see, one of the responsibilities and qualifications of pastoral ministry is not just to be gifted to speak to people or gifted to care for people or gifted to administrate oversight over God's flock. Those things are important, but one of the most important parts of pastoral ministry is that the pastor has the character to lead God's people. It's what Scripture shows clearly. People see his life, his marriage, his family, his kindness, his hospitality, and can say, I trust him. As I follow him, I will grow in my following of Christ. 1 Timothy 3 says it this way. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. I've known Christopher Warren for almost 15 years. I was one of his pastors at Crossway Community Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and now here in Somerville, and I have seen this man up close and personal. I've seen his character. I've seen him pray. I've watched him lead his wife and his daughters, uprooting their lives from Charlotte. I was even talking to Christopher and Stephanie last night, and it's one thing to see someone from a distance, and then it's another thing to put yourself in their shoes. When we moved here about 10 years ago, Christopher and Stephanie were our age, and their kids are in our current season. And so I've been thinking this week, preparing and praying for Christopher in this time, of like how hard it would be to uproot our family with the friendships and the deep roots you have, especially as you have kids going into their in their teenage years and that surrounding. And yet Christopher and Stephanie felt the call of God to come here and help plant the church. I remember Christopher's employer not being super happy with the move and him working remotely. I remember them losing thousands upon thousands of dollars on their house in Charlotte because it was a bad market when we moved here. I remember Christopher's faith in leading his family in the highs and in the lows, the struggles at work, the struggles in parenting, the struggles with different relationships, and even being judged and sinned against. I remember walking with Christopher through meetings and reconciling meetings. I remember sinning against Christopher. He can attest to that, and having to repent to him. And times where he sinned against me and had to repent, and the unity that brings. Guess what? Pastors are sinners in need of a Savior. Christopher's very aware of my need for a Savior as we meet often together. Christopher's a friend. He's a faithful plotter. Christopher's not a perfect man, but he's a godly and humble man, being transformed by Jesus Christ and seeking to honor Jesus Christ. Christopher's a man who admits his own weaknesses and his need for Christ. He's a man who speaks truth and does so in love. He's a man who walks with integrity, a man of character. And friends, a pastor elder must be a man of character. But we just don't want you taking my word for it. We've asked a few people to prepare some words to Christopher and to our church to attest to the character of this man. So will Jim Hawkins please come up here? Jim was here with us in planting Sovereign Grace Church of the Low Country, which then became Risen Hope Church, and we're excited to have Jim. Welcome, Jim, back. You're back.
Temporarily. That's been the operative word for the last 6 months. For those that don't know me or I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I've been a bivocational pastor here from the beginning, but 6 months ago, my company that I work for, a construction company, temporarily assigned me, there's that word, to North Carolina on a construction project there. But it's worked out great to be able to come back this weekend for this. And what a privilege it is to stand here and commend Christopher. And it's actually easy for me to commend him, and by extension, his wife, Stephanie. I've known Christopher a little bit longer than Mike, all the way back to Crossway Community Church, where we serve together, working together closely with people in the church, caring for people in the community group. What I've seen when I think of Christopher is the way he serves, the way he has sacrificed and even suffered for Christ, for his church, and for his mission. And many of you have seen that as well, if you've been here for any length of time. And that's what's so cool. I just get to represent many of you who would probably say some of these same things. First thing I think of is that Christopher is always ready to serve, whether it's worship leading, community group leading. He's been a financial deacon. And now you can add a church administration, which I'm so grateful for because he took that from me when I left here, teaching and pastoring. What a wealth of opportunities he's had to serve, and he has fulfilled those. But also he's served along with his wife, his family, in hospitality, in counseling people. Maybe you've experienced his wisdom, helping you with a struggle that you're going through, especially financially. He's helped a number of people with that, praying for those that are in need, taking an interest. Christopher and Stephanie are always faithful to ask others. They've asked me how I'm doing. They've reached out to neighbors. I can commend them for that because I used to live five or six doors down from them, and they would faithfully be reaching out to neighbors with the gospel. And then serving Christ directly by their passionate devotion and pursuit of Christ himself. They don't just do all these things to be commended. They don't just do these things because, hey, well, that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian. All these things flow out of that devotion, that pure devotion to Christ, which they have always had in the way they've expressed their lives. And then I think of the sacrifice. Mike's touched on this already, uprooting their family to come from Crossway to help plant this church, selling their home, as Mike said, at a loss, really having no equity to speak of, and they had a very nice home, and yet they were willing to sacrifice that, willing to sacrifice and compromise a very lucrative career with a bank that he had established over the years. And he was not looked upon greatly to come here to serve in helping plant a church with his company. And yet God took care of him and prospered him in that. He's worked very hard. I know this. He's worked very hard studying theology so that he can be better equipped to serve you. He went through a very rigorous process, and I think that'll probably come out later, of being equipped to be able to do what he's now being commissioned to do. And at this stage of life, with his eyesight, that was no small order. And then I think of how he has suffered for Christ. Obviously, the loss of eyesight. We can't even imagine what that's like, where you have to function without being able to have a lot of your eyesight. And yet he's always had a faith in God about that, to help him in effectively what appears to be a perpetual weakness. That does something to a man who, leans into suffering and allows it to form character and to shape him, even having a sense of humor about it all, self-effacing sense of humor. You know, Christopher, you know that. It's a sign of grace is what that is. It's a trust in God. There's also been other physical issues in the past that's brought Christopher, and Christopher, it was a privilege to walk through this with you, to a desperate place of need for God like he had never experienced before. And that formed a humility in him. a need for others that maybe he had not had before. The job stresses that he's been through, as Mike alluded to, that has also formed character in him. And you have grown in that, Christopher. You've leaned into that. You've walked openly. You've shared your heart. But you've developed steadfastness and a trust in God that would not have been as deep as it is now had it not been for those experiences. And let me add another S, if you saw my alliteration here. Stephanie. I know that Christopher would, I'm going to say it in one sentence and we're going to move on because there's so much that could be said. Christopher would agree today that without your service, your sacrifice, and the support that you've provided him over all these years, through all these issues and struggles, you've done so much for him to make him the man of God he is today. And that's to your credit, and I know you'll push all the glory to God. Here's a verse how I'll end, Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. That was the first verse that came to mind. I know that seems like a rather odd verse, but that's what I thought of Christopher. The man is multi-gifted, multi-talented, and skillful. Christopher serves with skill. He's thoughtful, he's wise, and he wants to serve you in that skill here in the church. So here's to sum it up. His gifting is, I think, clear to all of us. His character is proven, and we're here to commend him in that. And now we get to confirm his calling, something he's had in his heart for many, many years. And here today, it's coming to fruition. So, Christopher, it's been a joy to commend you, brother.
Thank you, Jim. Another person that knows Christopher quite well is his daughter, Haley. So, Haley, come on up here.
I could not be more proud to be standing here today to commend my dad at his ordination. It has been a long journey to get here, and I've seen his faithfulness through it all. We heard recently about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and today I want to point out two that I see very clearly in my dad, and those are wisdom and leadership. I look up to him in so many ways. He's the first person I go to for any sort of advice. Whenever I need to make a decision, however big or small, the first person I want to consult is my dad. I can't count the number of times I've called him going, "Can I run this by you?" or "What's your take on this?" He always has insightful comments, questions, and advice. And although he's being ordained today, in some ways, it feels like he's been a pastor for years. He's pastored his family for decades. He's led different small groups, both at Crossway in Charlotte and here. And he's cared for so many individuals throughout the years. We've made jokes before about always being the last ones at church, and that's usually because Dad's in conversation with people, asking about their week or praying for them. He likes to make people feel comfortable and welcome, both at church and in his own life. Dad, thank you for sharing your life and heart with me, whether in celebration or struggle. I love you, and I'm so proud to be your daughter.
That's awesome. Next person we want to have is, if she can make it through this, is Stephanie, Christopher's wife. I remember my wife sharing at my ordination service. And at the end of the day, like, who cares what, I love Jim, but who cares what Jim says or what I say if Stephanie can't affirm it, right? So Stephanie, come on up.
I didn't think I'd start this way, but if you've had a conversation with my husband, then you know he's a great storyteller. So in honor of his storytelling ability, I thought you might enjoy this story about him. Once upon a time, there was a passionate young man named Christopher. He was a musician, an actor, and a great student. He had a quick wit and a sharp sense of humor. He needed those because, you see, he was extremely nearsighted and wore glasses that drew attention, to say the least. He found that making people laugh put them at ease. One day, while he was reading his Bible, while he was in high school, God opened his spiritual eyes to see that being a Christian was more than just going to church. God showed Christopher that following Christ required repentance and a life of following hard after him. Christopher responded in that moment and gave his life to Jesus. Through the next several years, he was fed spiritually through Christian music. He decided to go to college to major in music so he could impact people for Christ as he had been affected through music. His passions for Christ and music grew exponentially. And then at the beginning of his sophomore year, a new passion entered his life. He met a freshman named Stephanie. As they got to know each other, a mutual love began to grow. God gave Christopher the privilege of leading his future bride to Jesus. And then how their passions for Christ grew. They were married 2 years later, and over the next decade, God honed Christopher's desire to minister to people through worship leading, community group leadership, parenting. He leaned into everything God placed in front of him. He thought that his banking career was temporary until he could get into full-time ministry. But what he didn't know was that years before, God had told Stephanie that when Christopher became blind, that he would become a pastor. In 2005, God made it clear that he was leading the Warren family away from Ohio to Crossway Community Church in Charlotte. They flourished there for 6 years. Christopher continued to minister to God and his people as he had in years before. And as alluded to before, God used some health challenges to strengthen his compassion and tenderness toward those who are struggling. In 2010, when the Somerville church plant was announced at Crossway, God confirmed in miraculous ways that the Warren family was to go. Then beginning in 2015, Christopher's vision deteriorated more quickly. With unstable vision and cataracts forming in January of 2019, Christopher needed to go on long-term disability. He became legally blind. But while vision loss closed the door on his banking career, the opportunity to study for ordination opened. Christopher took the opportunity and studied very hard. And here we are today, as he is being ordained as a pastor here at Risen Hope Church. I know that Christopher is able to pastor effectively because I've seen him do it for decades. I've watched him speak the truth in love to his friends, parent intentionally with the gospel in view, ignore his own discomfort with hospitals to visit and care for a friend in need, counsel folks financially in a hope-filled, grace-filled way. I've seen him seek God every time he leads worship through singing to apprehend God's heart for you that day. And I've seen him take his own heart to task and move from unbelief to belief. Know this, my friends, my husband cares for you deeply, and I heartily commend him to you as your pastor.
Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, we have the qualifications of the office of overseer, elder, pastor. But I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 20, just a few short verses that really show the heart of a pastor. I give you the background of it. Acts chapter 20 is a significant moment for the Apostle Paul and the Ephesian elders. The Ephesian elders are like the cream of the crop type of elders. You got Timothy, you got other guys who are the Ephesian elders, and Paul has poured into them. He's helped plant this church, and now he's leaving them. And as he's leaving them, he has a few parting words for them, and with wonderful clarity, he explains the job of pastoring. Verse 26, Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own possession. Father, we pray you would bless the teaching and the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few quick points about this text. First is this, an elder is to declare the whole counsel of God's word. Paul declared himself as an elder. He's an apostle as well. But this declaring the whole counsel of God's word is part of being a pastor. The pastor knows God's word and is shaped by God's word. The pastor knows the only thing that can shape the church in a helpful way is God's word. He teaches it. He counsels from it. He leads with it. He cares with it. God's word for God's people. God's people should be shaped by God's word. And it says the whole counsel. It's not just like the little bit of counsel of like Christopher's or mine or whoever's favorite passages. No, it's the whole counsel. It's Genesis to Revelation. It's knowing the whole counsel of God's word, applying the whole counsel of God's word. That's part of why we exposit passages, meaning verse by verse by verse. Because you end up hitting verses that you're like, ah, this is hard. And we've got to talk about this Sunday. It's the whole counsel of God's word. An elder's to declare that. Secondly, an elder pays careful attention to himself. He takes his own life seriously. He takes his own heart seriously. He takes his own prayer life and his life in God's word seriously. In the sense of where he feels hardness, he goes to Christ and confesses. He goes to accountability and confesses. He takes his sin seriously, runs to the cross, thanks Jesus for his substitutionary death and resurrection, because the elder has been united to Christ. In Christ's death, the elder has died. In Christ's resurrection, the elder now lives, because the elder is not first aware that he is an elder. He's not first aware that he's a shepherd. He's first aware that he's a sheep. He's in need. He's lacking. He has dependence on God, because here's the thing about eldering. At the end of the day, the elder is being asked to do something for which he cannot do on his own. You cannot do it. You cannot shepherd the flock of God well on your own. You can't just force it. That doesn't go well. You can't just make it happen. It is a work of the Spirit. And it makes us all the more dependent and desperate for God. Third, an elder must pay careful attention to the flock. An elder knows the flock. He prays for his flock. He guards the flock. He has a heart for the flock, as Stephanie was just saying. Why? Well, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit made you overseers. This is not your doing. This is not your idea. It's God's idea. It's not even your flock, it's God's flock. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. It's the church of God. It's not the church of Christopher, not the church of Mike, not the church of Josh or Nate. It's Christ's church. It's his church. The church, Christopher, is not yours. You know that. The calling isn't yours. You're God's servant, placed here for God's purposes. Ephesians 4, as I read earlier today, tells us that pastor teachers are a gift to the church for the church's maturity. The goal that God has in having elders is that these men, quote, equip the saints for the work of ministry. There's a maturity that we should all be walking forward, because the Spirit's working and the people are sharpening each other and growing in unity and into Christ likeness. You see, the church is the new humanity, new creations reconciled to God, and then ambassadors to the world. And it's all centered on Christ, his death and his resurrection. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Get this, which he obtained with his own blood. It's Christ's blood-bought bride. This is Jesus' bride. Jesus has much affection for his church. Elders should not see the church with irritation or frustration. No, this is the blood-bought bride. And this bride, who was once in the domain of darkness, has now been transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Elders are to love Christ's church and teach the church to love the church. That's part of what eldering is the importance of the church, the truth of the church. You see so much in Scripture about the importance of the local church. And elders talk of that. An elder holds out both the joy and sobriety of the calling. And lastly, the elder guards the flock. Pastors are to guard the flock. Why? Well, Paul says in verse 29 that fierce wolves will come into the Ephesian church, but not just from the outside, from the inside. You see, we must be aware of the wolf-like tendencies in each of us. That's what Paul's warning. He's even warning the leaders, the wolf-like tendencies in themselves. You see, we must know the Lord and walk toward the Lord and be aware where we have hardness toward the Lord. We must honor the chief shepherd. A pastor must guard the flock, protect the flock, rebuke the arrogant, bring back the wandering, discipline the hardened, and be aware that the church is opposed to by Satan himself. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." See, the elder is to use those dual weapons of the sword of the Spirit and prayer, teaching the word and prayer, teaching the word that shapes and molds and prunes and equips and sanctifies Christ's church, and wearing the armor. We as a church wear the armor, knowing that the arrows are coming. As John Piper says, life is war. And we're aware that we are in war. An elder is a gift of God to his church to help the church mature. And I love, as been stated already, one of the things at Risen Hope that is a joy is that those who are our deacons are deaconing already. They're serving already. And those who are recognized as elders are eldering already. In many ways, we're just recognizing what God's already been doing for a long time in Christopher's life. And how do we respond? Let me give you three quick ways that we respond as a church. First, we respond to elders with trust. Trust to follow. Trust him to lead. Trust him to guide. Trust him to shepherd us toward Christ. Scripture speaks plainly of that. In our age of suspicion of any kind of leadership anywhere, Scripture doesn't have that same suspicion. Scripture calls us to trust. Secondly, we respond with support, prayer support, financial support, whatever kind of support with care. You see, one of the hardest things in eldering people is people thinking that elders no longer struggle. Let me just be blunt, honest. I've told numerous people this, and I try to explain that myself where you guys realize that. Like, we are sinners in need of a Savior. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. Let's go together to our Savior. The elder still struggles. The elder still suffers. The elder needs the support of the church as much as the church needs the shepherding of the elder. And lastly, we respond to the elder with imitation. Not that you need to play the keyboard like Christopher, or not like you that you need to have his booming voice when he sings, though that would be cool if we all had that. But we're to follow him as he follows Christ. Friends, we would do well in following Christopher's love for his wife. We would do well in imitating his initiation in parenting. We would do well in imitating his devotion life, his prayer life, his love for the word. And I know it scares Christopher to death for me to even be saying that. because he's aware of his many failures. But God gives us leaders to learn from their walk that we can follow them into maturity. In Acts chapter 20, just a few verses before that, what I read in verse 24, this has been one of my main verses this year that I've been praying for myself. So I want to end by praying for Christopher before I have Mickey come up. It says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Lord, we pray that Christopher would testify to the gospel of God. There's weightiness there. There's grace there. There's joy there. There's sobriety there. Lord, let this man not account his life for any value, nor as precious to himself, but may he finish the course that you give him. However long or short that is, Lord, you are precious and you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Mickey Conley, who's our regional leader for Sovereign Grace, is now going to come and give a charge to Christopher.
Thank you, Mike. And Jim and Stephanie and Haley, thank you. That was so inspiring to hear the things that you shared. Well, this is not only a special day for Christopher, but it's a special day for Risen Hope Church. Because as Mike has mentioned, God has given this church the gift of a man to serve you as a pastor. And it's also a day for the church to be reminded of the special relationship that is to exist between a pastor and the people that he serves. So today, I'm actually going to speak to Christopher, but not foremost about his responsibilities for God's people, although that's certainly important, but about his motivation. I'm not going to talk to him about the what of pastoring, but the why. Because I believe if you get the why right, the what will follow. So what is to be the motivation for pastoral ministry? And to that end, I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Paul writes, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So the motivation for pastoral ministry must be genuine affection for God's people. Affection that Paul likens to the affection of a parent for his children. And so in that light, from this passage, I want to challenge you today, charge you, Christopher, with three things regarding this affection that Paul speaks about here. One, I want to challenge you to actually have it. I want to challenge you to not just lead them and feed them and watch over them and care for them As important as that is, I want to challenge you to love them. I don't want you to just perform the duties of a pastor. I want you to have the heart of a pastor. And I want you to love them all the time. When I think of ordinations, I often think of the old marriage ceremony, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, for sickness and in health. In fact, the way Paul talks about this, I want you to love them like your own children. Your heart's desire to see them saved and see them holy and to see them walking with and serving the Lord. And love them not just as the church, but as individuals. See, you don't just love the kids. You love Haley and you love Bryn as individuals. Paul makes this clear later on in his father analogy when he says, each one of you. Speaking of each individual in the church, each one of you. And so, in light of this, you're going to need to deal ruthlessly with any sins that might obscure that love for God's people, that affection for God's people. Be it selfishness or bitterness or pride of any kind, never allow coldness to creep into your heart when it comes to your pastoral responsibility and when it comes to God's people. Beware if you ever find yourself just performing a duty and just going through the motions. And one of my favorite quotes about pastoral ministry from a man named Alex Montoya, he said this, a man may be a scholar and an expert in the scriptures. He may be articulate in his delivery and knowledgeable in the basic skills of management. Yet, if he does not truly love people, he will never lead them. He may have the title of pastor, but he will never be viewed as their pastor. So, have it. Express it, which can be a little awkward, but if you have it, you should find ways to regularly express or communicate that affection to God's people. And then lastly, demonstrate it. You know, the old saw, actions speak louder than words. And actually, in this passage, Paul talks about several ways that our affection for God's people, our parental pastoring of God's people, can be demonstrated. First, he says it's through self-sacrifice. In verse 8, he talks about that they had shared their very own selves. So, sacrificing some of your time, of your energy, of your outside pursuits, even your rests. Now, some is an important word there. I remember when I was the first pastor, I said to people, I'm available to you 24/7, but on further review, that wasn't helpful to them, and it wasn't helpful to my family, and it wasn't helpful to me. So, yes, you must be self-sacrificing within the bounds of family and wise rest and refreshment, because you will need those things in order to have a long-term effectiveness in your pastoral ministry. Second thing that Paul mentions here is hard work in verse 9, our labor and toil. Apply yourself diligently to all the Lord has called you to do. Go to bed tired every night because you have invested every day that God has given you profitably on behalf of God's people that you're called to serve. Let me especially recommend to you the hard but profitable work of praying for God's people. Earlier in Thessalonians, Paul wrote this, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Mike alluded to this, but you're going to run into so many situations that you just have no idea what to do. Situations where you've already done all that you know to do. So you can teach and you can exhort and you can rebuke and you can encourage, but you can't change a heart. You can't heal a body. There's many needs that you're not going to be able to meet. Only God can do that. So pray for God's people. And don't just pray as a last resort when you've tried out everything else and come to the end of your rope. Pray as a first resort always when it comes to the needs of God's people. Let everything you do as a pastor be bathed in prayer. Thirdly, and Mike also mentioned this, is godly example. Notice what Paul said in verse 10, how holy and righteous and blameless we were before you. Calling, gifting, they are critical to biblical leadership, but they're not the most critical thing. Character is the most critical thing. So set a godly example to those that you serve. Be able to say with integrity, follow me as I follow Christ. Remembering that blameless doesn't equal sinless. If blameless meant sinless, there wouldn't be any pastors. There certainly wouldn't be Josh, Mike, or me standing around here today. What Paul is referencing here is authentic character, genuine character, not perfect character. A genuine example, authentic example, not a perfect example. Never give this church any reason to be ashamed of you. Never give this church any reason or those outside any reason to have to say, oh, you go to that church. And you can do that by the example that you set. Remember, you have qualified, but you haven't arrived. You're getting ordained today, but you haven't arrived. You're never going to arrive until that day. So always be diligent about your character. And then lastly, as far as how we demonstrate, it's through gospel-centered ministry. In verse 8, to share with you the gospel of God. In verse 9, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You may be a wonderfully affectionate pastor and self-sacrificing pastor and hard-working pastor and godly leader, but you'll never be able to save or transform anybody through those things. Only the gospel has the power to do that. And don't let yourself get off track. There are so many fads, so many, you know, this is the way to do it. I think it's why Paul said for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When Paul said that, what he meant was simply this, that in anything you do as a pastor, in your teaching, in your counseling, in your correcting, in your encouraging, whatever it is that you do, let it just rest on this one thing. Find out how the gospel applies to that situation, and then apply the gospel for that person. And you will serve this church and those people well. Now, in saying all of that, it can be easy to sit here and think, holy smokes, what have I gotten myself in? You know, is it too late to, you know, can you secretly slip out the back? Listen, pastoring is a daunting task. But I want to leave you with this hope. And again, it's from later in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He who, in the story Stephanie told, long ago, just began to put that desire in your heart, that good desire in your heart. And every step of the way, whether you knew it or not, he was moving you towards this point faithfully. He was giving you, in these testimonies, he was giving you experiences to mold you and shape you and prepare you for this moment. I hope you listened very carefully to what Jim and Stephanie and Haley said and the things that Mike said. Because that was the story of God's faithfulness to you in the past. But Christopher, my friend, he hasn't just been faithful to you in the past. As you're ordained today, he's going to be faithful to you in the future to enable you to serve God with this affection that Paul so wonderfully speaks to us about today. So, my friend, congratulations. Thanks for all the hard work that you did. I am so proud of you, and with everyone else, I am so commending of you to be ordained on this day. Michael.
Ordination in Sovereign Grace churches consists of reading thousands of pages, writing a bunch of papers, taking three different tests, and lots of other stuff. And as they finish the ordination process, there are vows that are made. So Christopher, if you'll come up. And Christopher is going to be making some vows to us as a church. And then we as a church family, those who are members, I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to make some vows to Christopher as a new pastor here at Risen Hope Church. So Christopher, is that on?
I believe so. Yes.
All right, that's your first vow. Just kidding.
Yes.
Do you promise to shepherd the flock of God, not under compulsion but willingly, not for shameful gain but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge but being an example to the flock?
I do.
Do you promise to faithfully guard the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, and do you promise to protect this flock from false teaching, division, and dissension?
I do.
Do you promise to care for the flock of God, not as a hireling, but as an under-shepherd of the great shepherd, caring for his sheep as precious ones for whom he died?
I do.
Do you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and this congregation, promise to preach the word in season and out of season? Do you promise to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience, enduring suffering while remaining sober-minded in all of your preaching and teaching? And will you do the work of an evangelist among those whom God has given you charge?
I do. I will.
Do you declare sincerely before God that you believe all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the Sovereign Grace Statement of Faith fully agree with Scripture? Do you own the statement as the statement and confession of your faith? Do you promise to teach and defend these doctrines in public and in private?
Yes, I do.
Do you promise further that if in the future you come to have reservations about any of these doctrines, you will share these reservations with your eldership and the regional assembly of elders?
Yes, I do.
Do you promise to keep a close watch on yourself and to walk humbly with others, to be self-suspicious of your own motives, to invite criticism from others, and to make yourself accountable to those whom God has put in your life?
I do.
Do you submit without exception to the explicit mandated practices of the Sovereign Grace Book of Church Order, affirming that this form of government is wise and a suitable application of the scriptural principles?
I do.
Do you promise to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, to show yourself in all respects, in action and in speech, to be a model of good works, integrity, and dignity, so that neither the church nor our Savior Jesus Christ nor the gospel may be brought into reproach?
I do.
And lastly, do you promise to continually seek the gifts of the Spirit that you might serve God's people not in the energy of the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to carry out your ministry without the fear of man.
I do.
Thank you, Christopher. And church family, those who are members, if you will stand, and on the screen there will be some vows that we are making to Christopher. Do you, the people of Risen Hope Church, receive Christopher Warren as your pastor? We do. Do you promise to receive the word of truth from him with meekness and love, and to submit to him in the due biblical exercise of his leadership? We do. Do you promise to supply him with whatever material support he may need to fulfill his ministry among you? We do. Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his ministry and leadership for your spiritual edification, the evangelization of the lost, and the promotion of God's glory? We do. You may be seated. If Josh and Mickey and Jim would come on stage, we're now going to pray over Christopher by the laying on of hands. And would you join in praying with us?
Christopher, as we were just praying and trying to get a sense of what the Lord would want to say to you this morning, I just was reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where Paul says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" And I believe the Lord would just want to say to you this morning that though you are ever aware of your weaknesses, particularly those of just your physical eyesight, I just believe that the Lord would want to encourage you that he would desire to make that area of weakness one of your greatest strengths. So, Father, Lord, as we pray for Christopher this morning, Lord, as we lay our hands on this man, Lord, I pray that it would be a symbol of the fact that your hand is upon this man. Lord, we pray that you would display your power in and through him, that your Holy Spirit would be made manifest in Christopher's life in ever-increasing ways. Lord, that his weakness would not be a liability, but, Lord, an opportunity for you to show your power in him, for you to get glory for yourself. Lord, we pray that you would work through him in a new way, Lord, in a way that can only be characterized and, Lord, can only be accredited to you. Lord, we pray for, Lord, increased spiritual sight, even in, Lord, the weaknesses that he feels with his physical sight. Lord, we pray that you would give him great insight, Lord, eyes of faith to see you, to trust you, to lead us forward in courage and hope and faith and humility and in worship. Lord, we pray that his challenges with his physical eyesight, Lord, would also be an opportunity for him, and that you would use it to give him greater passion and compassion for others. Lord, particularly those who are blinded to their sin. Lord, particularly for those who are without Christ, who have not yet seen his glory. Lord, we pray that you would give Christopher a heart of mercy and of unrivaled compassion toward those folks. Lord, give him grace to be a shepherd. Lord, we ask that you would help him to feel the weight of the responsibility, but also to feel the weight of privilege that he carries. Lord, that he would know that this is beyond his ability, but Lord, that he would also know that you have not only equipped and called him for it, but you are with him in it. And Lord, we also pray that we would, as we stand here and celebrate what you're doing this morning in adding Christopher to our pastoral team, that we would give you glory, that we would give you the appropriate thanks and appreciation for the way that you care for your body, the way that you love us, the way that you want us to grow up into Christ, the way that you want us to be equipped to do the work of ministry. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of another pastor. We thank you that you love your bride that much. You would want us to be fully equipped, that you would want us to have all that we need to do what you've called us to do in this place. So, Lord, we understand that gospel ministry is a precarious place to stand. It's a precarious calling, Father. How easy it is to forget that we desperately need the very gospel that we are responsible to minister to others. We are in need of our own renewal and transformation. So, Lord, I thank you that we see, Lord, a humility in him. Lord, I pray that you would continue to protect Christopher from gospel amnesia. Lord, I pray that you would also help him to shepherd the flock faithfully as you protect him from landmines in his own personal life. How easy it is, how natural it is to shepherd the flock and to pay attention to our doctrine, but to forget our own personal lives. We thank you that he has not done that, and Lord, we just pray that that would continue. Lord, we are prone to seek to carry out the work of the Spirit and the power of the flesh. Father, in Christopher, we see a man filled with your Spirit. We see evidences of your grace so clearly in his life. And Lord, we pray that even this morning that you would pour out your Spirit upon him in a fresh way. Lord, that in an ever-increasing way, he would be dependent on you and that his life would be evidenced by the power and presence of your Spirit. And as Mickey was sharing, Lord, just the temptations to shift from a focus of your glory and your kingdom to, Lord, to building up our own name and building our own kingdom. Lord, we thank you that in Christopher we see a man who loves to hide behind the cross. We see a man who loves to exalt his Savior. Lord, we pray that you would continue to grow in him the freedom of self-forgetfulness, that you would continue to grow in him an unrivaled passion for your glory and a love to worship his Savior in spirit and in truth. Father, would you strengthen his hands and his heart for the ministry that you've called him to? Lord, would you bless the work of his hands and of his heart? Lord, we pray that you would not just equip him, but that you would make him effective and fruitful in ministry. Lord, we pray that you would use him in powerful ways in this place. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would rest upon him, the Spirit of your power would rest upon him, that from this day forward, his life would be one fully given to you, fully surrendered to you, and that you would bless him. Bless him, Lord. Bless our church through him. Lord, bring people to repentance and faith through his ministry. Strengthen and edify and build up your church through his ministry. Glorify your name through the ministry that you've called him to, Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you for his family. We pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, help them, protect them all. Lord, we know that Satan desires to pick off pastors. Lord, we feel that. We are ever aware of that. And Lord, I just pray that you would set a hedge, set a guard about this man and his family. Protect him, Lord. Protect him from enemies without and enemies within. Lord, we ask that you would, Lord, just grow their family, their unity, their love for you. Continue to help Christopher to be the man in public that he is in private, and that he would be the same man in public in private that he is in public. Lord, we just pray that you would grant him integrity. And Lord, we just pray that you would help him to know that he doesn't do this alone. He does this with your strength. He does this with your Spirit in him. And we thank you just for the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, I just pray that you would show your strength in this man to the end of his days. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.